Let's just bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time, O God, that we can gather once again before Thee. Lord Jesus, we pray, O God, that Thou would come and take the preeminence, Lord, and help us, Lord, to break down Thy word for the edification of our brothers and sisters. Lord, Thou hast been the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Your word has always been pulling our hearts, O God, to draw closer to You. Father, I pray, O God, that You will live up our hearts to hear, and may Your Spirit move within us and draw us close to You. We thank Thee, Lord, and we pray and command and commit, O God, this sharing unto You, that Thy presence take over. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, brothers and sisters. This morning, I want to touch on the title of my sharing, The Act of Compromising in the Word of God. In our current working culture that we are having, if we have to negotiate a business deal, it is normal for us to compromise and come to some common ground. But in the Word of God, this is not so. Let us turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 32. Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 32. Ye shall observe to do thereof as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Truly, when we come to obeying the word of God, the Bible clearly points us to God's word. God does not offer us a compromised gospel. He does not say, take as much of my word as you like and leave the rest. He does not say, obey the parts that feel comfortable and adjust the rest to fit your culture. Indeed, he says that these words are so direct, as we read it here, that you should obey the Lord as He has commanded and turn not aside to your right or to your left. Here, we are going to look into what happened through times in the Bible, and we can see why are people compromising. The intent and the three essential points that I want to stress on is God's word is non-negotiable. It is not for us, for ours, to adjust or addict. The second point we're trying to say is, history teaches us both Israel and the church have paid dearly for compromise. And thirdly, the faithful remnant from the prophets to the martyrs to modern witnesses, it will show us that obedience, though costly, it is the only path to God's blessing. So what does compromise really mean? When we say the word compromise in the Word of God, we are not talking about minor things or a secondary matters that we have flexibility. We're not talking about the way we manage the style of living your life or serving God in the ministry or in matters that our wisdom and our prudence will guide us. This kind of disagreement can be healthy and normal. But here, when the Bible speaks about compromise, it is talking about very serious matter. When you are softening and neglecting or twisting God's revealed word, such that you can gain safety or approval or comfort or advantage. That kind of compromising, neglecting and twisting the revealed word of God, softening the landing, you know, in such a way that it is not so painful, this is not going to help you. Now the second very important point is, we start to do blending your loyalty, mixing your loyalty to God with the loyalty to idols, sin, or the world. This is something that is compromising your loyalty and trying to please God and also have your hand on the benefits of the world. And the third point, which is equally bad, is your selective obedience. Accepting the parts of the scripture that suits us. Ignoring or re-explaining those that do not. Don't do that to the word of God. God is the same yesterday, today and forever. And when He speaks, He's telling us that the way we live our life, you got to be 100% His. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 119. Verse 1-3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Here from verse 1 to 3, King David is talking about the child of God that will not compromise and do iniquity. The moment we compromise here by doing things that are not according to the word of God, our heart is not seeking the whole testimonies and obeying God. This is where we will actually compromise. So true blessing comes to those who do not compromise. And it is a promise rooted in the nature of God Himself. We have referenced why Moses was talking to the children of Israel, because he was leading them through the wilderness, and his instruction to the children of Israel, whatever marching orders, whatever command that he gave for the children of Israel, they have to follow, and they must not sway to the right or to the left. Here, the ability to follow the command of God and do not deviate, it is of utmost importance, especially for the survival of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Don't end up with your own reasoning and trying to add to the word of God, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, coming out with all the additional laws and rules, being more strict, or including your human tradition, your own things that is from your heart that is not from the scripture. In this way, whether you add more or you take away, you are not obeying the word of God. We turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 12-16, the book of Exodus. Chapter 34, reading from verse 12-16. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groups. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Amen. Here, the Bible has this key principle that you do not ally yourselves with people whose fundamental values oppose God's values. Do not enter into covenants or business partners or marriages or friendship that are unequally yoked. Thinking you can remain faithful to God, it won't work. You will be put away. This is not harshness. It is realism about human nature and the power of influence. As much as we know that the Bible says that if we have an unbelieving partner, our lives, when we walk with God, God will also honor us and cleanse your partner. But if you have a choice, do not be unequally yoked. Select your partners, be it in business, in work, or the friends that you have. Why is it so? Because we are human. The influence, the kind of conversation, the kind of lifestyles that the people that you mix with, they will change you. For us, we want to hold on to God's word and do not be swayed by the paganism, the worship of all these idols, taking us away from God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Here, we see the famous statement from Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The children of Israel were swayed away by Ahab and Jezebel and all the idolatry until within their hearts they are not able to make a choice. Elijah told them, God don't offer you a middle ground. If he is God, then worship him. If not, then go and worship Baal. You cannot serve God and mammoth. And we can find that in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24. The same thing that Lord Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So, choose your friend wisely. Don't end up trying to be a friend to the world. And you end up trying to hold on to a friend that is of the world and a friend that is of God. You think that is possible? In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Truly, we must know that the Lord has came on the cross of Calvary and He died there for us to restore us to Him. And we are precious in His sight. And if we love the Lord, don't have split loyalties. You cannot try to have both world, right? And trying to make your life more meaningful. That's compromising. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, Paul's telling the Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we say before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. So, Paul was shocked to find the Galatians swaying away to a different gospel that they have learned. This is what we call Christianity plus. Right? Christ plus works. If you don't have works, you're not a Christian. Christ plus human merits. If you cannot achieve a human merit, your Christianity is not complete. Christ plus is changing Christianity with cultural adjustment, making the gospel twisted. And that is the very thing that Paul is telling the Galatians. We preach to you Christ crucified, right? And you are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you bring in all the things that you need to do, the works that you need to do, extra things? All this Christianity plus is compromising. We go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. The church at Pergamum, verse 14 to 16. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Amen. So here, the moment the church ages started, the church at Pergamum is having this problem of false teaching taking root in the church. And the church was faithful in some ways, but even though they were faithful, holding on to the name of God, yet, in some ways, they are compromising. They tolerated error. In fact, during that period, they were faithful even until death, and some are martyred. But the fact that you tolerated error, you tolerated things that are not right, that will not stand in the eyes of God. And the word, or the sword of the word of God, will come and fight against all this compromising. This pattern is the same in the whole seven church ages in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Verse 20 to 23 is the church of Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a pit, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your good works. Amen. God is the one that will search your hearts, and he will know where your heart has placed him. We do not want to let sin and iniquity affect our walk with the Lord. And here you can find God shouted out to them and telling them, we go to chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, the church of Laodicea. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So, what is required of us is to repent and return to the purity of the Word of God. For God will not compromise when we take the Word of God lightly. So, the essence in our walk with the Lord is to recognize this and see how the enemy attacks us. The patterns of compromise in the Scripture. When we look at the Old Testament, there are four patterns where God's people will fall into a compromise. Pattern one, compromise with idolatry and paganism. Again and again, we read in the Old Testament, Israel made covenants with surrounding nations and adopted their worship, despite explicit prohibitions from the Word of God. The book of Judges is a very clear example. You can essentially see a cycle. When Israel does evil, they compromise by believing in the Canaanite gods. God sends a judge, and the people repent. Then later, the cycle repeats itself. Why? Because the temptation to blend worship is always constant. This temptation of mixing religious worship with worldly music, with prosperity gospels, with all kind of good works, the Christianity plus, right, that the world is promoting, and slowly, subtly, it keep on taking. Oh, when you worship God, you also need to respect other people's gods, right? But in the Word of God, God says no. It is idolatry, and it will destroy the covenant that God has given us. We must be vigilant to recognize this compromise with idolatry and paganism. Pattern two. Compromise for political or relational advantage. Think of King Jehoshaphat. He was a good king, a reformer, who set up judges throughout Judah to teach the law. But then he made alliances with Ahab, the wicked king of the northern kingdom. He married his son to Ahab's daughter. He joined Ahab in military ventures. It looked like prudent statesmanship. alliances, trade, security for the prosperity of the country. But in 2 Chronicles, it tells us that it brought disaster. His son became wicked. The kingdom was weakened spiritually. All because he compromised with the world for the sake of political advantage. How many of us do the same? We compromise our weakness because we don't want to lose a client or offend someone or a family member or be excluded from a social circle. We often outstand, soften it because the biblical ethics that God set up is not the same. I have always shared this, that when I was having a conversation with a company, and then they were asking us, and amidst my colleagues, we have Roman Catholics, we have all the different denominations, and I said, can you take liquor? Right? So one would say, no problem, we can take hard liquor. Okay? The other one is, no, I can only take wine. Right? And then some would say, oh. So this is what we call, can you see that this is the subtlety of the devil? The way he make all the different denominational groups, the way each and every one of them compromise the word of God. This is how the devil will work. And this trap will always be there. For us as a child of God, you've got to recognize that the God that we stand on, he's a jealous God. He do not share his glory with anyone. And this is something that we must hold on to and uphold the integrity in our hearts. When he gave us his Holy Spirit in us to teach us in the process of growth, in this process, is for us to learn obedience, for us to submit, to be sanctified by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God in us, correcting us, teaching us not to compromise for the sake, right, of a relational advantage to make ourselves more popular. Don't do that. Pattern 3. The compromise is in prophetic and doctrinal ministry. Balaam is a classic example. God told him clearly, do not go with these people. Do not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. And that is in Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. And God told him very straightforward and very direct. But yet, Balaam kept asking, if there might be anything more God would allow. He kept coming back to Balak, trying to find a loophole, a way to get paid, right? While technically he's still obeying God. In fact, he was so subtle that he even taught Balak, right, how to make the children of Israel sin against God in their idolatrous worship, where they really draw and tempt the children of Israel into their their worship with all the immorality, the way they worship their gods with immorality, and the children of Israel fall. When the children of Israel fall from upholding their integrity of the Word of God, this is where they compromise in the prophetic and the doctrinal ministry, where they give up something for all this worldly temptation. They can be giving up for the sake of money, for prosperity. They can give up for the sake of the truth that God is teaching them. They're even willing to give up their character, give up their values, compromise their integrity. In the New Testament, it warns us of the same thing. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revellers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. So truly, when God saved us and gave us His Holy Spirit, we have to honor and treasure the holiness, the goodness of God. Don't let your appreciation be forgotten. Don't let the suffering of Christ on the cross of Calvary that changed you and transformed you and gave you salvation, don't let that slip away from your understanding with God until you think you can join the world, have parties with them, live a life where you can enjoy all this. We're not asking you to live like a monk and a hermit, but you are a light in this dark world in their wickedness. The life that you have, the character and the reflection of God's light in you is going to be something to testify to the world that there's still a God and He's able to save you if only you will receive Him and accept Him as your personal Savior. Don't end up with a gospel that is compromised, or you can obey God, or you just have faith and believe in God and you will be saved. John 3:16. Don't need to call Him Lord. Don't need to obey Him. Right? That one you can do later. Right? That one when the time comes. Right? Is that how the Bible stated? Right? Repent and be baptized. You accept Him both as a Savior and as a Lord. And you have to give Him your full obedience. It cannot be something that we are not on guard, and then we realize that you end up believing another gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So here Paul is again reminding the Corinthians, the God that we believe is a jealous God, and He has a godly jealousy that, and He espouses you to one husband. He expects you as the bride, the chaste virgin for Christ, to be wise, to not fall into the trap of Eve and the serpent through the subtlety and the reasoning of the mind, right? And corrupt you with the simplicity that the Word of God is telling you. There's no compromising in the Word of God. And the last pattern 4, that is clearly shown in the Bible, is compromised by partial obedience. You can find that in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. King Saul, he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all their possessions. But Saul keeps the best of the sheep and cattle, supposedly to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel confronts him. Does the Lord delight? That is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. You can read that. And Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Amen. So here, Saul's sin was not that he disobeyed, it's that he partially obeyed and dressed it up in religious language. And he says that, oh, I want to worship. I have more sheep and goats to do religious ceremony. And he used this as a good reason with good intentions. But God saw through it. Partial obedience is disobedience. And it opens the door to justify all kinds of compromise. I don't have to tithe, but I just need to give charity. I don't have to study the scripture daily, but I pray sometimes. I don't have to confront the sin in the church, but I love people. These are all forms of partial obedience that will weaken us spiritually. This is the great danger in our time. We have created what we call a cafeteria Christianity. Right? You come in, you pick what you like, you choose and you eat, right? What on your tray, right? And the rest, you can don't eat them. No such thing. That's true compromising. And this is what God hates. And in this way, we will end up, you know, embracing the grace of Christ and yet reject His call to holiness. Right? And you will celebrate His love, but you minimize. Don't put Him as Lord of your life. And you will say that we believe in the Bible, but you evict the part that demands the sacrifice. Next, we're going to touch on and we take a look at history. And this is of very importance to us because in history, it shows how the devil attacks the church. The Jewish history, the Hellenistic crisis, to understand how compromise works in real time, we take a look at a critical moment in the Jewish history, the Hellenistic period, between 330 to 167 BC. There was this cultural seduction. After Alexander the Great conquered the known world, Greek culture flooded everywhere, and it was seductive. Greek had become the common language. Greek cities and gymnasium where young men exercised, where they could get education and status. Greek philosophy, Plato, Aristotle, offered rational explanation for reality. Greek literature was sophisticated. Greek dress was fashionable. And here is the insidious part, where it all seemed compatible with being Jewish. You could speak Greek at home and Hebrew in the synagogue. You could send your son to the gymnasium and still keep the Sabbath. You could adopt Greek names and Greek custom and still technically be faithful to the covenant, or so it seemed. But slowly, the bedrock shifted, the foundation shifted. The priesthood began to Hellenize. High priests like Jason and Meliniaeus openly embraced Greek customs. According to 2 Maccabees, under Jason, the priest ceased to show any interest in the services of the altar. They disdained all that their ancestors had esteemed and set the highest value on Hellenic honors. They dropped what the Bible has taught them. Think about it. Men who are called to serve God in the temple stop caring about it. Why? Because the status is admired by everybody. Having the influence in their Greek society and the civic structure is more important. They compromise their vocation for respectability. I'm respected. I compromise even what I'm called to do. And it got worse until they came out with this elite, the priestly elite, the Sadducees, that didn't just only adopt the Greek custom, they began to reject core doctrines. They stopped believing in the resurrection. They denied angels, and they rejected much of the prophetic books, and they turned to their Torah. Why? Because the Greek philosophy don't have room for these kind of things. And resurrection seems irrational. Believing in angels seems unenlightened. And they addicted their faith to fit what was respectable Greek intellectual circles. So the breaking point came when they banned the Jewish religious practice. They forbade the Sabbath to be observed, and the circumcision, and the keeping of the dietary law that the Jews were taught. And they install pagan altars in the temple until they demand that the Jews should sacrifice pigs, right, to their Greek gods. And that's how it happened, and it got worse. And until we have the rebellion where Mattathias, a priest, and his son, they were called the Maccabees. They said no, right? And they revoke, and they actually go against all the abominations that has been done by this compromising what you believe with culture. So in history, we get that the Maccabees won, and they reclaimed the temple and purified it. But this is something that is, if we are not careful, right, it is possible, right, that culture, compromising because of culture, can destroy what we believe in. But there is always this remnant that is faithful that will not compromise. So the lesson for us here is, first, cultural accommodation can begin innocently. It can begin with language, dress, education, but where it defines worship, morality, and doctrine, the Bible calls it apostasy. You cannot compromise on the foundation and expect to remain faithful. Secondly, the leadership matters. When the high priest, the very people called to guard God's word, compromise, everyone follows. How many churches have declined spiritually? Not because the people wanted it, but because the leadership softened the message. Chase numbers. Try to have a big congregation. Try to be respectable. Thirdly, sometimes a faithful minority must stand alone, just like the Maccabees. They're not the mainstream society, but they hold on to the Word of God. And here it shows us that from what matters, right, is the life that we have, and when we don't compromise and we hold on to God's Word, that's the remnant that is faithful and God will bless. And the fourth point, that if you let it compromise keep growing, there will be a point where it passes, where the compromise become impossible to reverse without bloodshed. And that's what happened here, right? Where the Maccabees actually killed those priests that actually break the law and do all the sacrifices to the Greek god. They killed all of them. So Israel, right, in history has shown us that compromise, because of culture, because of popularity, is a terrible thing to do. The second example that I want to bring is the church, and with this Charles Spurgeon and the downgrade controversy. This is in the 18th century. We look at Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's perhaps the greatest preacher of the Victorian era. And the setting is that by late 1800s, liberal theology was gaining ground in British churches. The German higher criticism of the Bible, the idea that the Bible was essentially a human documented with layers of different authors, that miracles really didn't really happen. that Jesus didn't actually claim divinity. This was becoming fashionable in the educated circles, and the British Baptist pastors were beginning to buy into it. Churches were integrating these modern ideas into their teaching. Pastors who denied the substitutional atonement, the idea that Christ died for our sins, were being tolerated. The pastors who denied the inspiration of the scripture were getting into the pulpits. And denominational bodies like the Baptist Union were adopting vague doctrinal statements that effectively said, believe whatever you want, as long as you are nice about it. And Spurgeon watched this and saw it as an apostasy wrapped in polite language. Spurgeon's stand was in 1887. He published a series of articles called The Downgrade, arguing that the Baptist denomination was on a downgrade, a slow descent from biblical faith into liberalism. He wrote, "Downgrade, downgrade, downgrade is the new battle cry. We have entered upon an evil time when the foundations of faith are being set and mined." And what did the denominational leaders do? They tried to silence him. They say he is being divisive, unloving, out of touch. They passed a resolution, basically saying, we don't know what Spurgeon is talking about. It was a masterclass in institutional defense of compromise. Here the union group, they actually form a committee and they outvote him and kick him out. Right? So he was knocked out of the Baptist Union, okay, because he withdrew from them and he took a stand. He will not share the ministry with this group that denied the core truth of the scripture. And it cost him his relationship and all the kind of attack that do for him. And this is the line that he has to face. So what happened within a generation? Liberal theology that Spurgeon warned against that spread through the churches, the old doctrines, substitutionary atonement, the authority of the scripture, the reality of heaven and hell, were being actively taught against in seminaries. And churches that had compromised began a slow decline in the spiritual power, attendance, and influence. Spurgeon died in 1892 before he could see the full collapse. And we know that that kind of compromise, the denominations have moved away from the Word of God. Many are essentially secular institution, right? And Christianity or Christian is just a nameplate. And what we can learn from here, from Spurgeon, is where the gospel is compromised, there can be no fellowship, regardless of personal affection or institutional ties. He loved many of the Baptist leaders, Spurgeon, who disagreed with him, but he saw that the compromise on foundational truth cannot be tolerated because it undermines everything else. So here, in one of his sermons, he says, it is not ours to correct the divine revelation, but simply to echo it. We are not God's editors, right? We are not called to make the scripture more palatable, more sophisticated, more aligned with the current opinion. We are called to proclaim the word of God as it is. And it is clear, right, this is going to cause us, when we stand upon the word of God and we defend the truth in the word of God, they will all boycott us because they will never be able to accept the word of God. And for us, we should never compromise in this way. And there's always the remnant that will hold on and be faithful to God. And we can find it in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. chapter 10, verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Amen. There will be this faithful remnant that will hold on all through the dark ages, right? All through, we see Martin Luther, Calvin, all this, that God will raise, that will stand on the scripture alone. And this is how God will raise the standard to warn people like preachers like A.W. Tozer, right? And John Stott. These are people that will hold on to the word of God. They will not compromise. And you will never, God will never, right, get a situation where he do not have his remnant to stand out and rebuild this generation of compromisers. It's in the word of God we have seen all the prophets that God sends in the Old Testament. Despite all the kings killing them, God will always have one remnant to stand up and fight. So here, it is important for us to know that the way, the lessons for us today is to really know that we must be faithful. And I'd like to take from A.W. Tozer, the power of difference. Here, A.W. Tozer was a pastor and a writer in the mid-20th century, and he had a powerful insight about compromise. He said, the church... Excuse me. The church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world. Her power rises with the degree in which she differs and sinks as the difference diminishes. Think about that. The church is strongest when she is distinctive. When her values, her ethics, her message are visibly different from the world offers. And what weakens her is the sameness. When the church looks like the world, talks like the world, pursues the same things that the world pursues, her power evaporates. Tozer laments when he saw in his own time one compromise here, another there, and soon enough, the so-called Christian and the man in the world look the same. The result, a church that is culturally comfortable but spiritually powerless. And he's the one that identified and called this the cafeteria Christianity. Okay? So the practice of selecting the doctrines that you like, leaving the rest on the shelf. You like grace? Fine. But obedience? Maybe that is optional. You take Jesus as a savior? Fine. But you take Jesus as Lord? A bit demanding in every area of your life, that seems too much, right? So you pick and choose. You cannot do that. You cannot receive Christ as Savior while refusing Him as the Lord and the Master of your life. You cannot embrace His love while rejecting His holiness. You cannot claim to follow the Scripture while editing parts that you don't like and leave them aside. The most parts usually demand you to sacrifice your will to the will of God. Okay? So, here's something that we all must apply to our life. Don't do that. The second renowned spiritual leader is Watchman Nee, the Price of Acceptance. Watchman Nee was a Chinese church leader in the 20th century who lived through tremendous persecution. He was in prison under the communists and died in prison. But before that, he had a powerful insight. Watchman Nee taught that the church's greatest danger is not persecution, but acceptance and compromise. Persecution, he argued, purifies and strengthens the church. But when society accepts the church, when the church becomes respectable and institutional when she blends into the culture. That is where the real decay happens. He saw this in organized Christianity. He picked the denominational structures, the clergy, the laity divide, the way churches had accumulated traditions and compromised biblical truth. As his call was to return to a simple biblical faith gathered in homes where every believer will live life in obedience to Christ, setting the example, as the book of 2 Peter says, that we are the high priest, separating from the worldliness, living our life in obedience to the word of God. And here he always stressed on obedience. Spiritual authority, in his book, Spiritual Authority, he emphasized that God's kingdom is established by obedience. And disobedience is rebellion. Not just a matter of personal preference or weakness, but a fundamental rejection of God's rule. This is crucial. He taught that the full obedience to the word of God, right, mustn't be compromised. And that is the authority that the word of God teaches us and God wants us to follow. And to refuse, you are going even against, for his time is the communist government and they attempt to control the church. And this is where they will destroy the authority of God. And he paid with his life. So the separation from the world in obedience to God is non-negotiable, and the price of being faithful may be high, but it is worth it. So, brothers and sisters, it is important for us to watch this. And we know even John Bunyan and the works that he's done in his allegories, how compromise works. John Bunyan is a 17th century Puritan pastor, and he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And in his masterpiece, The Pilgrim's Progress, he uses the allegory to show how compromise happens in the Christian life. There's this character known as the bypath meadow. The Christian and the hopeful are on the narrow, difficult road to the celestial city, where they see a meadow that runs parallel to the road, and it looks easier, less steep, more pleasant. So they will leave the main way and walk through the meadow. So the moment they do that, they will soon fall into the hands of the great giant despair, and will capture them and lock them up in the doubting castle. So this is his beautiful book on The Pilgrim's Progress. For he described that the moment we compromise, we deviate, we take the easier path, that's when we will get caught by the devil, and he will lock you up, and he will bring all kinds of ways to hold on to you because you compromise, and all the reasons that he can give you to trap you. So this is something that we got to guard in this walk that we have, and make sure that we remain faithful. And this is true in our spiritual warfare. The moment we are reluctant, right, to submit to God, you find that you will fall prey and you will lose. The devil will have a hold on you because you are reluctant to obey God. And all he needs is for you to compromise. And how many percent does he need? He only need 1%. You can have the 99%. Right? The devil just needs you to compromise in 1%. And because of that, he has a hold on you. The moment the devil has a foothold on you, that's it. It will slowly eat into you. Look at how King Solomon, in all his wisdom, right? But he has so many wives. In the end, he falls. Right? So this insight that we learn, small compromises accumulate and it will lead to bondage. compromise is often dressed up in the language of a balance or not being extreme, you know, compromise. Eh? Or it comes in the form of half surrender. It's not security, it's vulnerability. When you are half committed to God, right, you become vulnerable to the devil's attack. And that's what the devils need. And all these are the small compromises that we cannot allow to happen. And in this walk that we have, it is of utmost importance that we guard against it. The next character I want to talk about is Andrew Murray. He has a book on absolute surrender. Andrew Murray was a South African pastor of the 19th and the early 20th centuries. But he focused on holiness and the deeper life of the Spirit. His theme is, absolute surrender is the condition for God's full blessing. Murray distinguished between salvation, which is by grace alone, and sanctification, the process of becoming holy, which requires our cooperation through obedience. He taught that many Christians experience only a shallow Christianity because they have not fully surrendered. They hold back. They reserve certain areas of life for themselves. So in his book, Absolute Surrender, Murray teaches that God essentially says to each believer, "My child, if you want my full blessing, my full presence, my full power, you must surrender absolutely, not 99%. Not the important parts with some exceptions. Absolutely." So here, the ability for us to fully surrender to God and not to compromise will set us free and give God the full control of your life. Everything, right? Your relationship, your money, your reputation, your life. You trust God, then stop fighting against God. He is asking for your full surrender. And Murray see that many churches lack this power because the members in the church do not surrender fully to God. A half-committed believer who want Jesus only as the Savior and not as Lord, it's a half-committed church that cannot shake away the things of the world. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 4, "And the king of Israel answered and said, My Lord, O King, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." That's the kind of surrender that we see here, right? Where God wants everything. He's the great king, right? So here we can see is the Benhadad and the king of Syria. But the key essence of the verse that we want to bring out is, this is the standard. God wants your all in all. And this is something that we must truly commit to God. And another character is C.S. Lewis. He actually was the one that brought up this term called Christianity End. C.S. Lewis is a 20th century Christian apologist and the author of Mere Christianity. And he identified a sub-form of compromise he called Christianity End. So he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, where Lewis writes from the devil's perspective. The demon Screwtape advises his apprentice, "What we want is to keep them in a state of mind I call Christianity End. Believe in Christianity, yes, but also believe in Christianity and the crisis. Christianity and psychology, Christianity and the new deal, Christianity and progress, the Christian will think he's being balanced. He will be obeying us. So this is how the devil offers us. And Lewis is saying that this is how they will do to make you compromise. You are fighting against a very subtle enemy, right? That is in every way teaching us that if only we can just give him 1% of our surrender to God. Okay? Whether it is to achieve political gain or success or acceptance, right? This is what the devil wants. Using the prosperity gospel, or the Jesus is actually a happiness gospel, right, as a way, a source of life. That's what the devil is offering to the people of this world. How they can actually find happiness, do meditation, right? This is a result of the Christianity plus. The moment you do that, you will end up compromising. And all this adjusting the teaching of the Bible, matching it with all the theories, the politics, the therapy, or the comfortable portion, you will discard the Word of God. So Lewis writes, in religion, as in war and everything else, comfort is one thing you cannot get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. But if you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only the soft soap and wishful thinking. And he has a famous statement that says, Christ says, give me all, no half measure are any good. Not give me the spiritual parts of your life while you manage the practical parts. Not give me Sundays while you give your ambition to the weekdays. Not give me your belief while reserving your behavior. All or nothing. Amen. So this is very true. The Lord wants us to give our all in all to Him. And that is the Christianity, surrendering fully to God. Not the Christianity and something else. Right? So, you know, we have many great examples we all know. And we know Abraham, right? How he never compromised on the Word of God. But the way the denomination distorted and make him, change him, until he's a compromiser, woman hater, that's how the devil will work. And we also know, right, all the end time ministers that we interact with, and how Brother Richard Gunn has done so much correcting on this, it's the same thing, right? We don't come to a situation in our life that we compromise. Okay? So here, when we talk about the application and the challenge that we have, okay, we're compromised. The kind of things that happen today is, number one, doctrinal compromise. Right? So this is something that we must hold on to. And it is exclusively for our Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that in John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. So here, we must not tolerate anything else. All our love, right, and all that we are called to do is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't compromise. The holiness is what He expects from us. Don't be swayed to change it to any other thing. And the preaching here that we're talking about is the Lord loves us unconditionally, right? And we must give to Him our heart and our obedience in return. Don't attach it with any other thing. So don't let culture destroy it. And let us watch this. The second one is the ethical compromise. Culture is reshaping sexual ethics, business ethics. What they call honesty, they can distort it, you know, say it's a white lie. Right? And the church is following slowly and surely in a way that they are compromising, telling themselves that they must be more loving, don't be judgmental, right? And you do all this. We are not going into this direction of, because of ethics, because of pleasing people, right? Then we're going to compromise. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, we all know that the Word of God clearly states to us, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here, truly, we must watch this. Don't compromise your Christian walk with the kind of business ethic where you cut your ethical corners to get better business, or compromise your sexual relationship outside of marriage and you call that love, or you're not honest in your finances or your relationship and say the world also does it, so can you. Don't do that. Okay? Thirdly, relational compromise. We compromise our faith to maintain relationships. We don't speak biblical truth to a loved one because we don't want to lose their approval. We don't confront sin in the church because we don't want to be seen as judgmental. We don't stand for biblical standard because we fear being excluded from a friend group. This is like Jehoshaphat and his trap of alliance, right? Putting away God. And the fourth one is ministry compromise. Pastors and leaders sometimes soften the message to keep the people happy, and offering something else that will make everyone in a happy mood. They avoid preaching on sin, judgment, hell, and avoid the demands of discipleship. They focus on meeting the needs. Oh, look at self-improvement or transformation, right, in Christ's image. The result is a church full of people who feel good, right, but they are not challenged. They are not changed. If you are a leader, ask yourself, are you preaching all of the scripture or just the comfortable parts? Or am I calling people to absolute surrender to Christ or to a comfortable Christianity? And the fifth part is institutional compromise. Churches and church organizations sometimes compromise their conviction to maintain institutional status. They soften their stand on marriage, sexuality, to avoid losing funding. They avoid prophetic weakness on justice issues to stay neutral. No? They just want to stay neutral. They avoid talking about it to be a weakness for justice issues. They conform to government pressure rather than standing on principle. And here, you find that institutional survival, right, will cause us to give up our integrity. So be like Spurgeon, right? He withdrew from all this Baptist Union and all the compromise that they are doing, and he rather stand on the Word of God. So it is very important that we watch these areas, the five areas that I mentioned: the doctrinal, ethical, relational, ministry, and institutional. And here, we are to ask ourselves, there's a cost to faithfulness. The cost that we're talking about is be honest and stand against the compromise. What is going to cost you? It's going to cost you relationships. Family members may think that you're extreme. Friends may distance themselves. Colleagues may avoid you. But for what the Lord has done for you, right? Let's gain the integrity and God's blessing. It may cost you position. you will not be able to advance in your career, right? Because you're too ethical and you don't want to compromise. Okay? But I can guarantee you that you have a good night's sleep because your conscience is clear with God. It will cost you your comfort. If you don't compromise, right, you'll find that you'll get tension. And look at what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Here, anyone, right, that do not know what the Lord is asking from us, he's not being harsh. He's being realistic. If you want to have a comfortable Christian life, the one that compromises to feed the world, right, you actually have a lost life. So you want to find life in the Lord, it's going to cost your life. And we can see that throughout history. And reading down to verse 32 and to 33, Matthew chapter 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. So this is what the Lord is saying, right? That we don't compromise. We must remain faithful. And the reward for our faithfulness is actually the presence of God, the honor, right, and the love of God in us. It is worth the cost that we have to pay. And the alternative that we have left is the blessing of obedience. We are in a situation where if we do not sacrifice and obey God, and we are not faithful to the word of God, you will never be able to receive the blessing of obedience. When you compromise, you discover that the strength and the presence of God in you will slowly set away. You can't experience the presence of God. His protection over you, His guidance, and His angels watching over you will be disappearing from you. And when we are willing to obey, you will feel and discover His experience. That is why it is not great things and big things that we are talking about, right? It is that personal touch that God will speak to your heart when you read the words from His Word, or you hear the sermon that is being preached, or you listen to someone talking. You will hear the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, telling you that all you have to do is to obey Him and let Him take over. The Bible says all God asks of us is to be faithful and to obey, and to continue to be faithful to obey despite whatever persecution, trouble, and things that is going to attack you. All that the Lord asks is, what did He do? You know, when He was suffering on the cross, when they were whipping Him, nailing Him on the cross, all He has to do is speak the word, and the 12 legions of angels will rescue Him. But what did the Lord do? He maintained silence. He hold on to the Lord. And that is the obedience He gave at Gethsemane. We ought to do the same. So in Matthew 6 verse 33, He says, Jesus promised us, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will He be given to you as well. All that you need. Didn't you see the Lord says, not one sparrow will fall to the ground without God knowing it. Right? And not any of these things that is going to destroy you, God is not aware. God is faithful. He is aware, and He promised us a path where we can walk in His blessing, in His power, in His freedom, and ultimately the true joy of the Lord. That is what He wants all of us to pay the cost, right? And take it up and don't compromise. If you compromise and you destroy what God is promising you, you find that this is what the devil is doing. This is the ultimate warfare that the devil is always trying to destroy each and every one of us. So the three, recap of the three important truths. God's word is non-negotiable. Okay? We don't compromise, right? And we give the full obedience and remain faithful to Him. And history taught us that the moment we compromise, we let culture, we let status, society pull us away from what God wants us to do, right? This will corrode us and we are become compromisers. And thirdly, the faithful remnant. We should be the remnant, the faithful remnant that's going to hold on to God. And God is going to honor us, right? And we can see that throughout the scripture, He's the one that was going to keep us. And the final challenge is for each and every one of us to examine ourselves, where in each part of our life that we compromise this in this walk, in our relationship, is it in our doctrine or in our ethics, or in being a witness for God? Be honest with yourself. What the Lord wants is for us to repent. Don't feel bad, right? But the Bible says, right, if you sin, you need to confess, right, in 1 John 1:9, right, and repent. That's where we are on this journey of sanctification. The Lord is teaching you, and the Lord is telling you, we are on this journey learning to submit and to surrender different parts of our lives that we have not given up to Him. God is opening up our hearts, checking every corner of our hearts that we have not surrendered to Him. Have you given your all in all to Him? He has given Himself fully for you to save you. What about you? Which part in you have you not given to Him? It will come through the trials and testing, through the life that you are living for His glory. Your life here on earth is to reflect the glory of God and let the world know that it is because of what Christ has done for us we are willing to live a life fully surrendered to Him, so that we can be holy, be faithful, and don't compromise on the word of God. And that requires your commitment, your faithfulness. Don't do it only for the Sunday, right? Don't do it just for the week. Do it for your whole life. Your absolute surrender to the word of God, your obedience. At all costs, give it to Him. And here, you can find that you're not alone, right? You're not a church or a small group that is alone, but we can see through history, right? All that I've shared, there are people who hold on to God. Okay? And all we ask is to pray for the courage, pray for the clarity, pray that God will keep you faithful, pray that He will give you the strength to say no to compromise and yes to the Word of God. Let's all stand as we close. Let's just close with a prayer. Father, we truly thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We thank Thee for the call, Lord, for us to be faithful, to hold on to the standard of your word, O God, and not to compromise it. Lord, you know our hearts, O God, and the things that we are fighting this warfare. There are so many things that the devil will come and destroy us, and all he needs is just that 1% into our lives. Father, you have taught us, Lord, how that we should always come to the cross of Calvary. Come before you this morning, O God, as we stand before you and put our hearts before you. Speak to our hearts, O God, and show us where we may have let you down. Help us to surrender in the area, O God, that we have failed to surrender to you. Lord, we pray that thou would speak to our hearts and open it up so that we can always repent and turn away. Don't let us fall into the trap of Balaam. Don't let us be lukewarm. Don't let us go into the state of all the doctrinal difference. Lord, don't let us end up being in division, fighting over all the wrong things, but truly surrender to you in the Word of God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this little sharing. May you break down it further and bless the hearts, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.